Take your Bible and go to the first chapter of the Revelation. For 10 weeks we are through this book. We can't preach every verse of it. And well, we could, but we'd might not live that long. But I'm just looking at the coming great events after this introductory time in the Apocalypse. And we preached last Sunday, and then today we pick it up in Revelation chapter 1. And beginning in verse 9, we read these words. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud shout like the sound of a trumpet saying, write it in a book. What you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like a son of man clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like a sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This morning, Andrew Brunson, who is from North Carolina, and pastored a church in Turkey for the past 23 years, is in a prison in the Muslim country of Turkey. He was charged 510 days ago with the crime of terrorism. In that charge, his terrorist activity was listed as the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He now serves that prison sentence. He may very well die in that jail, or God may release him for further ministry. We do not know. Dear friend, preaching the gospel anywhere has a price. And if you preach it, you'll pay it. If you share it, the world will come against you. We find John in chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the Philipsis. That word's tribulation. That's not the great tribulation. That's the hamagalithalipsis that's coming. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. But he said in the Philipsis, that word means to squeeze or bring pressure. Jesus said, in this world you will have philipsis, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And John is there for the testimony of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, and he's walking in the tribulation because he's a part, verse 9 says, of the kingdom, and therefore he must persevere, and we must learn to persevere when philipsis comes our way. And John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Andrew Brunson and John the Revelator were guilty of exalting Jesus, and that's what we've got to do today. Your job, my job, is just to lift him up and turn him loose and let him go. Amen. Jesus, he'd take care of himself. Matter of fact, he'll take care of you. But we just got to exalt him. Just exalt. That's what I want to do for just a few minutes this morning. I just want us to look at John's vision of the revelation. John is, he's on this island. It's the Alcatraz of his day. He's in prison on this little island. And it's not very big. I've been there. You go out there by ship and you can go up to a monastery. It's all, it's on that little island. People don't live there save for some people in that monastery. And not much to it. You can't get on, you can't get off. Let somebody help. Just a rock in the middle of the sea outside of Ephesus when you go there. And it's like Alcatraz in our culture was. And he's in prison and he's there. And John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. How you live on an island out there, even know what day it is? Well, it was the Lord's day. Some people say that was Sunday, but other people translate that as it was the Lordy day. It was just a day God showed up. Do you know every day is the Lord's day? Sunday is the first day, and we come together because of the resurrection, but every day is the Lord's day. And John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. I heard it behind me. And he turned to say, what in the world is that? He saw and heard a trumpet sound. I don't know what it sound like. John Tyner, you remember when you as a kid of a boy and I had you blow that trumpet one Sunday morning? And there was a little 12-year-old girl sat right up here on this side. And when John blew that trumpet, she went to lunch every Monday with her daddy. And on that Monday for the meal, she looked at her daddy and said, Daddy, when they blew that horn yesterday, I was not sure if I was ready for Jesus to come. And she got saved the morning after he blew that trumpet in the service. John said, I turned and I heard a voice like a trumpet. And it blasted out. And it blasted one thing. It just said, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And it's all about the King. King Jesus. I just want to exalt him for a few minutes among you this morning. We'll show you four identifiers of this resurrected living Christ that was like a trumpet blast on the Isle of Patmos. Four things I want you to see. Number one, I want you to see with me what I call the position of Jesus. When you find him here, when he turned and he saw him in verse 13, he was in the middle of the lampstands and I saw one like a son of man. He turned around, he heard the trumpet, and then there were seven golden lampstands. Seven being the number of perfection, of completeness, of fullness, and Jesus is right in the middle. His position is in the middle of the lampstands, and verse 20 tells us that the lampstand is a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he mentions the seven churches on the postal route there in Asia, and he enumerates Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And he says Jesus is in the middle. Now hear me today. Jesus' position is in his church. A lot of people tell me, so I don't have to go to church. I don't have to be a part of the church. I can just, well, you can find God. But anyway, but let me tell you, Jesus died for the church. He's the head of the church, and he's coming back after his church. And I don't mean this building. This is just a house. The church are all the redeemed of the ages. But they meet in these local places, and the church is important. The localized church is important, and Jesus is in the middle of the church. Dear friend, I don't know who you are today, but when it comes to the church, you ought to love the church. You ought to join the church. You ought to support the church. You ought to serve in the church. You ought to encourage the church. Some of you are sitting in here today, and you've been visiting with us, and you've never joined Olive. And today, on Easter, you ought to join the church. You say, preacher, I got somewhere to be. Well, you don't have anywhere more important to be than in the center of God's will. So as soon as this service is over here in just a few minutes, you need to walk out of these doors, and there are several tables out there in the back. We call them next step tables. You need to walk right up one of those next step tables and say, I've been saved, I've been baptized like these people I saw baptized today, and I want to put my membership here. Or you say, I've never been saved, they'll talk to you about that. Or I've never been baptized like that. You say, well, I'm kind of old. You're never too old to follow God. Amen. You ought to be obedient to Him. We'll help you. It is in history that no one has ever died being baptized in a Baptist church. Had some close calls, but no one has ever died. So I'll be scared. Yeah, but we'll be with you. You ought to do it. I'm telling you, Jesus is in the midst of His church. That's His position, and it ought to be your position. You should be like Jesus. You ought to be in the church, a part of the church, loving it, supporting it, serving in it. Some of you ought to join it today. Several did after early church. You ought to do it today. You ought to join this. See the position of Jesus. He is in the middle of the lampstand. Secondly, I want you to see the authority of Jesus. Now, John paints this picture, and we could take all of this, and we could do a whole series of sermons, but notice what he says. When he looked at Jesus, he said he had a robe on all the way to the ground. He had a golden sash across his chest. He had white hair, white as snow, eyes like flames of fire, feet like burnished bronze, a voice of many waters like Niagara Falls times 10. He had a mouth, and out of it came a sharp two-edged sword. I believe there were two edges to it, one being the law of Moses, the other being the gospel of grace. And his face, it says, his face shone like the strength of the sun. Do you know how long the sun's been burning? Forever. It came up this morning. It blinded me driving here. I went out here in the prayer garden, had a little sunrise service. I watched it pop up. And it burns. It's eternal. That's Jesus. He shines like the strength of the sun that never fails. What do those things mean? The robe and the sash and the hair and the flame and the bronze and the waters? I think there are two pictures I get at. Jesus is both priest and judge. Priest. When I think of a priest with that long robe, that priest in the old days was the one that represented us before God. That's what Jesus is. He is our high priest. He represents you before God. You can't get to God on your own. I can't get you there, but Jesus can get you there. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the high priest that makes intercession and gets us to the Father. He is the priest. He takes us there. He is the one who stands before God for us, but then not only is he a priest, he's a judge. And as the judge, we will stand before him. If you're here today lost without Christ, you will one day stand at the great white throne judgment, and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, leave me. If you're here and a believer, you'll stand at the Bema seat, and there he will judge you for the works that you've done or have not done. You'll gain or lose crowns, won't lose your salvation. That's secure in Christ, but you will still have, every one of us will stand there in judgment. That's you, that's me. This morning I got a text from the wife of the minister of music at Olive Baptist Church saying to me, John has been throwing up all night, and we are working on a secondary plan for worship. Now, I knew, because John had already posted on Twitter, that he was not sick and that she was playing an April Fool's joke. For which she will stand in the judgment of Almighty God. And because the pastor is mean and calls her out, he will stand in a judgment of God. Oh, I love Sweet Angie. I love that family. I have people all the time say, well, you know, preacher, I wouldn't kid you if I didn't love you. Well, amen, you know. And we have fun, but be careful. Be very careful. Every idle word, the bema seat. Every idle act, things you say, do, things you ought to do and you don't do, commission, omission, he is the judge. Thank God he's the priest. He stands before God for us. Amen. Can I get a witness? He secures our salvation, but let me tell you, he is the judge. And I don't care what any Protestant or Catholic says, there is a place called hell. I've been told all this week that when people die out of the faith, that you just evaporate and you are no more. That's not what the Word of God says. You say, preach, that's pretty narrow. Well, it may be. Jesus is the one who's the narrow way. He says, enter in. For I'm the only way, the truth, and the life. Oh, dear friend, you can come to him. But he is the priest who stands, and he is the judge. We see his position. We see his authority. Thirdly, see with me the kindness of Jesus. John saw this heavenly, ghastly, really vision that would be frightening. And he fell. The Bible says he fell like a dead man. Scared to death. Let me tell you, if Jesus Christ right now, this moment, opened the back doors of this church and walked down one of these aisles, you would not jump to your feet and shout and holler that the man upstairs has come downstairs. You wouldn't holler. I'm telling you what you'd do. Everybody in here would hit the floor because of the glory of the Lord God. You'd fall on your face. That's what John did. He fell like a dead man is what the Bible says in verse 17. I fell like a dead man, and Jesus, hallelujah, placed his right hand on me and said, John, do not be afraid. See the kindness. Oh, the kindness of Jesus. He said, John, I am, look at it. I'm the living one. Every other God's dead. I'm the only one alive. I was dead, but behold, I live forevermore. Did you know that every other great religious leader that came to teach? Buddha came to teach. Confucius came to teach. Everybody that came to teach. Jesus didn't come to teach. He came to die. Now, he taught along the way, but he came to die. All of those other religious leaders died and they're still in the grave. Go check them out wherever they might be. But he got up. He said, I was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. Hallelujah. He is forever king, alive, alive. He is the living one. The kindness. Paul spoke to that kindness over in Titus. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Look at it. It's up on the screen. You'll see it there. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The kindness. Friend, Jesus loves you. In your brokenness, he loves you. I met so many families hurting that came in today. I met a family that just buried daddy and granddaddy yesterday. And here they are in church this morning. And I said, I'm so glad you. They said, Pastor, there's no other place to be. He's in heaven. Having great church, we ought to be here doing the best we can. Talked to a family member this morning, a daughter-in-law, 25 years old, it looks like has been stricken with cancer all over her internal organs, broken and hurting and tears, weeping just Friday with a family with the daughter pregnant, and they went for the ultrasound, the baby is dead. In your hurt, the kindness of Jesus comes. Sometimes you hurt and you didn't bring it on yourself.
Other times we hurt and we brought it all on ourselves. We've walked away from God. We've walked away from obedience. We've walked into sin and we've done it repeatedly. And even in that, we see the kindness. Oh, Jesus loves you, dear friend. He would save you if you'd call on him. He said, "Preacher, you don't know what I've done." Let me tell you, you don't know what Jesus has done. His arm is not shortened. He can reach wherever you are and save you. That's the kindness of the Lord. Jesus raised three people from the dead in the New Testament. We find them. Jairus' daughter. We come to the widow at Nain, and her son is dead, and they're headed to the graveyard. He's on the burial wagon. The Bible says in Luke chapter 7 that Jesus felt compassion on her, and I believe he put his arm around her and looked at her and said, "Do not weep." And he raised him from the dead. Now, I would really like to been back at the fellowship hall for the meal after the service that day. My Lord. But don't see the miracle. See the compassion, the kindness. That's what I want you to see this morning. He said, "Weep not." And then in John 11, one of his closest friends, Lazarus, has died. Mary and Martha wanted to come, and he shows up, and the girls say, "Oh, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died." And he said, "Where'd you bury him?" He said, No. They said, "Don't go over there. He yet stinks. His body already decaying." Jesus said, "Where is he?" And he went to the grave. He called him by name. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." The Bible says that Lazarus, bound hand and foot in grave clothes, can you see him coming out of there? He's bouncing out of that grave. The old country preacher used to say, if Jesus hadn't said to Lazarus, the whole graveyard had turned out. Say, "Come forth." But don't see the miracle this morning. See Jesus standing there before, and the Bible gives us the shortest verse in all the Word of God, and it says what? Jesus wept. See the kindness. John, don't be afraid. Dear friend, don't be afraid today. Don't be afraid to follow me. Kindness. Don't be afraid to confess your sin. Kindness. Jesus extends his arms to you today and I'm getting older, and the older I get, the kinder I become. You should have known me at 20. I still don't have a lot of kindness, but I have some. And God brings things in our lives that tenders our heart. Amen? I was down here today greeting guests. They came in. My daughter came by with her two little girls that are just precious to us and said, "Let's get Easter pictures." We do every year, and I knelt down, and they stood by me, and we made pictures. That tenders my heart. After Friday night service, we went out to eat, and I went and got some soft serve ice cream, and got me a bowl, and I got the granddaughter, and I brought it back to her. And Rachel looked at me. She said, "Daddy, she's already had ice cream." I said, "Well, I didn't know. Just bringing her some." She said, "Well, she doesn't need that." So I gave it to her. And she licked it and had it on her nose. And she looked at me and she said, "You're the greatest papa in the world." I'd tender your heart. Amen. Buddy and I agree on that, don't we, buddy? Amen. Yeah. It makes you tender. But let me tell you, Jesus loves you. His heart's tender towards you today. He wants to save you. He wants to love you. He wants to encourage you. See his position. See his authority. See his kindness. But quickly, lastly, see his promise. See his promise. It's right here. He said, I've been dead and I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys. I have the keys. Can I get a witness? I have the keys. I have the keys of death and Hades. They put him in a tomb. He unlocked the door. He overcame death. Death, where's your sting? Have one. Death, where's your victory? You've been defeated. I got the keys. I'm alive forevermore. I don't just have the keys to death. I've got the keys to Hades. Now listen to me. Look right here. Listen to me now. The word Hades means the place of the dead, the abode of the dead. When you die, you're going to Hades. Heaven not ready in its final form. The eternal state's not ready. Read, we'll preach about that here in a few weeks at the end. The new Jerusalem, new heaven, it's going to come down. It's going to be right here. It's going to destroy this place. A new heaven, new earth will come down right here. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You are with Him. You're with God. You're with your loved ones. The place of the dead is where we go when we die. And then one day we'll transfer into the eternal state. How are we going to get out of there? He's got the keys. You can't get in, you can't get out, except you got the key. And He's got the keys. You ever lose your keys? Have you seen my keys? Where are the keys? I don't know. What are we going to do? Where do we get the keys? I parked my car in a different place this morning, always out here, but I parked it so there'd be more space, just leaving one I parked over here. But I parked it in the wrong place. I parked it against a door where they couldn't get the golf carts out to. So Glenn came to see me. He said, Pastor, can I have your keys? I said, what do you need them for? He said, need to move your car. I said, well, just move it. He said, I can't move without the keys. I said, I got the keys. He said, I know I need the keys. I said, you can't have the keys. It's my car. I own the deal. He said, well, they can't use the golf carts if you don't have the keys. I said, all right, well, bring them back. I said, because I'm the owner of the car. I need the keys. The keys makes you the boss. Let me tell you, Jesus is the boss. He's got the keys to death and Hades. He unlocks the door. He did it on the first Easter morning. He came out. He unlocked the door. Hades, the abode of the dead, He's going to unlock a door and going to let us out, and we'll go into that eternal state one day. Glory, glory, glory. What a Savior. He promises. If you'll follow Him, you go to heaven. You go to the arms of God. It's the promise of Almighty God. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse number 9, that I'm the door. Anyone who enters through me, he'll be saved. He'll go in and out and he'll find passage. Jesus not just, he doesn't just own the keys, he owns the door. He is the door. The only way to get to glory is to go through Him. And the only way for to get there is the door to be open. The only way to open is to have the key, and He's got the key. He stole it from death that first Easter morning. When he got up, hallelujah, he got up. He's the Savior of the world. Just a few days ago, I visited my sweet friend. Pardon me, this will mess up the camera, but she sits right here, sir, right where you are today. She usually sits right there when she, but she won't ever come again. My friend Sheila sits right there. She's on her deathbed. I visited her last Thursday. She couldn't say a word. Only way she's ever been able to talk here the last year is she has that butt in her throat where she can make some sounds. So we talked, and she held my hand. She said, Pastor, I couldn't understand. She wrote down. She said, I know where I'm going, and I'm ready. But I'm scared. Is it okay to be scared? I love her. She is just a drunk. She used to come park out here in the front on Sunday and cuss us. She'd sit in the front parking lot on her way home from late night alcohol binge and cuss because she couldn't get by because of you folks getting in and out of the church. And the police would stop like they will this morning to let you out. And so she just pulled in a parking lot, and she decided one Sunday to come in. And God saved her. And she heard the good news, and she got saved. She taught out at Tate High School. And she'll stand in the judgment for letting me in free to every football game I ever went out there. I said, Preacher, come on in. Come on in. She said, I'm scared. And I said, well, Sheila, the Bible promises when you die, God's going to give you dying grace. You won't be scared. She said, I'm scared now. I said, that means you're not dying. I said, when you get to the threshold, ready to come across, God give you grace to walk in. Now, friend, you don't have to believe me this morning. But I'm here to tell you, if you're in this room drawing breath, you're going to die. You can go to heaven or you can go to hell, but you're going to die. It's appointed unto every man, every woman wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And friend, you need to get prepared so you'll know where you're going. And when that day comes, and it surely will come, God will give you grace when it's time to walk through the door, because He owns the keys and He is the door, and He will say, come into my abode, my servant, my child, welcome home. Are you ready for that? The only way to get ready is ask Him. Ask Him to step into your heart, save you. I got one of the greatest emails this morning from one of our early enrollees in the CARES house. She sent me along. She said, Pastor, I'm grateful for Easter. She said, don't be discouraged by those that don't decide today. She said, I came on Easter and it took me 90 days. Took me 3 months. I'm grateful for God's patience. She said, some will just plant seed, but she said, somebody will believe today. How do you do it? Well, you pray this prayer. Look at it. It's up on the screen. If you've never prayed this prayer, pray this prayer today. Just say, Lord Jesus, I want to experience your mercy today. I believe Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sin. I admit that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I invite you to be mine right now. Come in my life, forgive my sin. Live in me as my leader. That's it. You make Him king, Lord, leader from now on. I believe you are a God who's rich in mercy. That's in there. I put that there just for some of you who think you've got such a load of sin that you can't deal with it. I'm telling you, God can deal with it. He's rich in mercy. That's why Jesus went to that old rugged cross. He took your sin and died for it. And if you will receive Him, cry out to Him. Friday night I preached right here and had a big crowd of people, not this big, but a big crowd. I gave the invitation and one person came. One little 8-year-old boy. He came running down that aisle. He looked back and his mama was coming fast as she could. Without running. She was walking in a hurry. And he walked right up to me and I said, why have you come? He said, I've come to ask Jesus Christ to come into my life and save me. I mean, just right like that. And I looked up at his mama, like, is he ready? And she looked at me, and yeah, it's good, preacher. I got the backstory later. He was sitting back there with his mother, and when I extended the invitation, he turned and pulled on her arm, and he said these words, it's time. It's time. It's time. Somebody in this room today needs to follow Noah and say, Lord, it's time. It's right now. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the time. I want you to pray that prayer with me. In a moment when John sings this song, then I'm going to ask you, if you've prayed that prayer or willing to pray it today, I want you, after this first stanza of this song, I want you to rise from this place, and I want you not to come to me. I want you to go out there. There are next step tables that are out there in the foyer. We have people that are there waiting for you, and they will encourage you. And you can pray to receive Christ standing at one of those tables. You say, I've already done it. I'm ready. Then go. We'll set a time for baptism. That'll be a glorious time. We'll do that. If you're here today and you say, preacher, I've been saved, and I want to join the church, go to one of those next step tables. Make your way right out there, and they'll be glad to receive you as we receive members coming. You must trust the Lord. You must have been baptized and take those steps, and we receive you into our family. We'd be glad to talk to you about that. Or maybe you just need somebody to pray with you. You go by them. We're going to do that in just a moment. Then, if you are a guest, I'm going to be right over here by this basket. I've got a gift to give to our guest. If you filled out your guest registration card, put it in the offering plate, or if you bring it to me right now, I want to share with you, my dear friend Hal Seed wrote a little book called God Questions. On this Easter, I'd like to give it to you as a gift from us, as one of our guests. You can read it and then give it away. It's a great little pamphlet. It's got almost 100 pages, 95 pages in it. It just answers basic God questions. Is he the creator? Is the Bible real? What about suffering? This little booklet, from a Bible standpoint, answers that for you. And I'll be standing right over here. I want you to come by. So, well, preacher, I don't want to go out there. I want to come see you. Well, then come. You can trust the Lord down here this morning. You can join this church right here this morning. You can be saved today. Sharon, put that prayer back up on the screen. I want you just to look at it one more time. And then I want you to bow your head. And I'm going to pray. And when I pray, then John will start to sing. And when we sing, we'll sing one stanza. And then on the second stanza, he'll continue. We'll fellowship with one another. And you'll make your way out to that next step table to make your decision for Christ. Or come see me right here in this place. Look at that. Just pray this prayer. Pray it like this. Lord Jesus, just ask him right now. I want your mercy. Lord, I believe you died. But tell him that you believe he died and paid the price. Tell him you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And I invite you, Lord, to come be mine right now. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Be my leader from now on. And tell him you thank him and you believe that he's a God of great and rich mercy. If you pray that prayer, I'm telling you, he'll save you today. Amen. He'll do it.